All right. We'll be turning into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verse 16 and 17 this afternoon. And we can read that in unison, and then we'll begin with prayer. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we'll read that together. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I'll begin in prayer. Our Father, we come to you now, and we just thank you for this opportunity again today to read and hear from your word, Lord. And I pray that we'll have faith in your word and in its power to work in our lives. And I pray that you'll just bless this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This afternoon, we'll look at the instruction Paul gave the Corinthian church concerning their sin within the assembly. And the warning that Paul gives them for allowing these sins and certain behavior to continue. So before we jump into our passage, we'll look at some context. So we'll turn over to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll read verse 1 and 2. Says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he sees, first of all, the apostle Paul, he is the author of this letter to the Corinthian church. Now let's notice in verse 2, he addresses them as the church of God, which is at Corinth. So this title, Church of God, is the title he gives to this local Corinthian assembly. And this title, Church of God, is used 11 times in the New Testament. So it's important for the Corinthians to realize, and it's important for us to realize here at Bible Baptist Church, that this is the Lord's church. It's not our church. Colossians 1:18, we can turn over there real quick. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is, and he is, Jesus Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, Paul addresses them as the church of God at Corinth. So, it's the Lord's church, and we have to behave and act as the Lord dictates, and as we will see, he does not tolerate sin within his assembly. Now, 10 times this title, Church of God, is used by Paul as he addresses different assemblies, and then Paul uses this title 5 times within the book of 1 Corinthians. So in most of the cases, Paul is referring to the Corinthian assembly. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we can turn over there, 11 verse 16, this title is found in the plural use, and he's referring to the churches of God. So verse 16 of chapter 11, it says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So Paul, here he uses this title to identify other churches of God that he's taught in as well. Now, I say that if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, having you bounce around a lot, chapter 4, verse 17, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul here is saying he's teaching the same thing in all the churches he goes to. And I say all that just to refer to see the unity in the different individual local churches that Paul is teaching. He teaches the same thing, and they each have the same title, a church of God. Now, at that time, there were not as many aberrant churches as there are today. However, there were some. So when the title Church of God is used, it is referring to one of the Lord's true golden candlestick assemblies, one of his true churches. So many churches today use the title Church of God. However, mostly they probably do not practice as a New Testament assembly. Now, the Word of God only blueprints one type of church, and any church outside the parameter of the Word of God is false. These true churches of God have the Lord's special presence, and we see that if we look over into Revelation chapter 1. We'll turn there, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And if you continue in chapter 2, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven candles or seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So here, the Lord is addressing seven of his true assemblies, churches of God, and he calls them golden candlesticks because they carry the light of Jesus Christ. Now, to have this candlestick status, all it entailed that the Lord would hold the pastor in his right hand, and then the Lord would walk in the midst of the different assemblies. So to have this candlestick status, to be a true church of God, you had the special presence of the Lord. Now, each of these different assemblies here in Revelation, they had different errors, and the Lord's message to them was repent or lose your candlestick status, or your status as a true church of God. If we look in Revelation 2, verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So we see the Lord warned the pastor of the Ephesian church that he would remove the candlestick status of his church if they did not repent from the false doctrine and teachings and return to the original truth. So we see that a true church of God will perpetuate within the parameters of Scripture. However, it appears that a church has limited chances to repent once they are approved. So back to our passage in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul is writing to this local assembly in the city of Corinth, and it is a true church of God. Let me get back to our spot in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, before we get into that, we'll look over at Acts 18. And in Acts 18, this is where we see the beginning of the Corinthian church and where Paul started it. So, now, this church of God was found in the city of Corinth, and if we look in verse 1 of Acts 18, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." So we see Paul meets and lives with a fellow tent maker, Aquila and Priscilla, and he lives with them. Now, if we look in verse 4, once he moves to Corinth, he starts right away teaching in the synagogues to the Jews. Verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." However, in verse 6, the Jews, they rejected his teaching. In verse 6, it says, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles." So he taught the Jews once he arrived in Corinth. The Jews rejected him, so he left the synagogue and he went and taught the Gentile Corinthians. So verse 7 it says, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue." So Paul apparently knew a Christian man named Justus, and his house was actually attached, joined hard there, it was actually attached to the synagogue that he was teaching in. So Paul began to preach to the Corinthian Gentiles from the house of Justus. And in verse 8, we see, it says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So we see here, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and other Corinthian Gentiles both believed and were baptized. And here we have the beginning of the Corinthian church. Now, in verse 11, it says, "And he, Paul, continued there a year and six months, teaching the word of God among them." So Paul remained at this assembly. Once it first started, we had Corinthian Gentiles. They believed, they were baptized, and now Paul remained at this church, this new church, and taught them for about 18 months until he left them. So here we see an excellent example of the Lord's commission in starting churches, preaching the gospel of Christ, baptizing new believers, and then teaching these new believers within a church, starting with the milk of the word and moving on towards the meat of the word. So this is just some background, some context to the beginning of this church. Now, the purpose of this letter. Why was Paul writing this letter to the Corinthians? Well, Paul, he spent 18 months teaching the word of God to these new believers. However, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, we see that Paul receives bad reports from the house of Chloe about this church he just recently started. We'll look in verse 10 and 11. So it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." So this report comes to Paul from this house of Chloe, and they report to Paul that this new Corinthian church you just started, there's divisions, there's contentions, they're all dividing, they're not united as a body of Christ. There are bitter disagreement and strife among them. So as you read through this book, we see, as Paul deals with different issues, that we see that the root problem of the church members was pride, and that pride was the platform for these divisions and contentions with each another. So the purpose of Paul's writing this book to the Corinthian assembly was to correct the pride and the divisions among other sins in this assembly, and to help the Corinthians realize that they were allowing sin in the church of God, in God's church, the temple of God. Now, I'm just going to look in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and see, just so we can see how they lead up into our verses in chapter 3. Now, in chapter 1, as we covered already, Paul, he addressed the assembly for their pride. He addressed them for esteeming church leaders such as Peter and Paul and Apollos higher than they ought to be esteemed. So the church members, they're putting Peter and Paul and Apollos and esteeming them much higher than they ought to be, to the point that they're dividing over it. These are church members, and instead of coming to church to hear from the Word of God and to learn about Christ, they're dividing over who baptized them and kind of choosing sides, and this is causing contention and strife among them. So Paul teaches them in chapter 1 that he is just a servant of Christ, and that the wisdom of God is superior to man's wisdom, and man's wisdom esteems men higher than they ought to be. So this leads to Paul's point that God uses the base and weak things of the world to confound the mighty. So if we look in chapter 1, verse 29, or verse 28, it says, "And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul is conveying to them that the Lord uses and lifts up humble servants that glory in the Lord and not in themselves. So this is contrary to what the Corinthians were doing, glorying in men. And Paul is telling them, these men, such as Paul himself and Peter and Apollos, they were humble, weak servants that the Lord lifted them up. And they didn't glory in themselves, and so then that's why the Lord lifted them up. Now, in chapter 2, Paul continues along this line and this thought, And he describes his own weakness and his own fear in the flesh to preach the testimony of God. And we find that in verse 1 through 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So Paul, he's coming here telling these Corinthians who were putting him up on a pedestal. He's saying, "I am nothing. I didn't come with you with fancy message. I just gave you the testimony of God, the Word of God. And on top of that, I came with you, I was weak, I was fear, I was much trembling, and my speech and my preaching," once again he says, "was not with enticing words." But he says, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So he just preached the testimony of God to demonstrate the Spirit and power. Now that word demonstrate, that's to prove. So he was proving that I'm just going to preach the Word of God, and the power of the Word of God is going to work in your heart, and not my enticing or excellent words. So Paul, as we see, he only preached the Word of God to them to demonstrate and to prove the Spirit and the power. So he had faith in the Word of God to work in man's heart, contrary to his own speech or his own wisdom. Now, this brings us to chapter 3. So, in verse 1 and 2, Paul specifically reproves the assembly again for their sin. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able to bear it." So, Paul calls them carnal babes in Christ. And in verse 2, he says, "I have fed you with milk." Now, this could be referring to in Acts 18 when Paul stayed in Corinth and taught them as a new assembly for about 18 months. He was feeding them with the milk of the Word and giving them those introductory truths. But he reminds them that when they were new believers, he gave them milk and not meat for the obvious reason that they probably would not understand it yet. However, it's been 18 months, and they're still not able to bear the meat of the Word or the deeper truths that Paul is giving them. So Paul is rebuking them because after this much time, they should have at least accepted and began to practice these truths that they learned originally when Paul taught them, and now Paul's left them, and they went to their old ways. So in verse 3, it says, "For ye are yet carnal," still carnal, "for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So since they have not begun to implement the milk or the truths that were taught to them originally, Paul calls them carnal. Now, this is a quick note of application for ourselves. You know, are we implementing or practicing the truths that we learn in this assembly as we go on, as pastor teaches, or are we as carnal hearers of the Word and not doers? James taught about this in James 1:22, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So as new believers, they did not implement the basic truths taught to them, so the result of being a hearer and not a doer of the Word was envy, strife, and divisions in the Lord's church. So they still were not walking according to the course of the world. They were still walking according to the course of the world and not in the Spirit. He said, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" So Paul reminds them of the divisions they have caused over who baptized them and begins to teach them the way of the ministry, how it actually should be. So we see in verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man?" So Paul, he tells them he calls himself and Apollos, we are just ministers. Now, that word minister, it comes from the Greek root diakonos, where we get servant, minister, or deacon from. So he's just telling them, I'm just a servant doing as I'm supposed to be doing. So he lays this point out to them in verse 6 and 7. He continues with it. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So he that plants and he that waters are nothing but servants, doing the task that is required of them. However, God is the one who brings the increase. So Paul is explaining this to him, to the Corinthian assembly. You guys are putting Paul and Apollos and Peter up on a pedestal, but he's just trying to let them know we're nothing but servants doing as we're told. Now, if we remember in 1 Corinthians 1:29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, this is why the Lord uses the humble and weak things of the world so that Christ is glorified and not man. However, the carnal Corinthians, they were glorying and esteeming man instead of the Lord and causing divisions or factions in the Lord's church in doing this. Now, in verses 10 and 11, Paul, he lays out some basic ecclesiology. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we see here, Jesus Christ, he is the cornerstone of the church. And on top of the cornerstone is the apostles' foundation, the Gospels and the Epistles. And this is the foundation of any assembly. And then once you have that, the Lord fills the assembly with himself, and he is the head of the church. So all these things entail a golden candlestick, a true church of God. And then Paul, he continues in verse 12 through 15. Well, back in verse 10, he says, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So he's spurning them to correct their behavior and take heed how they serve or how they act within the assembly. And then in verse 12 through 15, he gives them the impetus for that change, that they're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and be accountable for every work. And the Lord's going to judge their works with fire. So we'll read verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Paul, as I said, explains that your works will be judged with fire, and they'll either abide or they'll be burned by fire. And he explains that these carnal Christians in this church of Corinth, that your works, they'll either be burned up, and if they're burned up, you're still saved. He explains to them that they're not losing their salvation. They're just not getting the reward for service at the judgment seat. So this brings us into our passage, our two verses, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So as we look at verse 16, this verse is often misinterpreted. It is interpreted to mean that the individual believer is the temple of God. However, a basic understanding of one of Greek or of the King James Version's use of ye would simply show one reading this that this verse is addressing a plural audience, which is the Corinthian church. So in the King James Version, whenever you see the word ye, it is a plural pronoun, more than one. So this grammar point is essential to know It's essential to know this when reading in a King James Version so you can understand the context of how many people are actually being spoken to. So here in verse 16, the ye is plural and is referring to the Corinthian assembly members as the entire book has been thus far. So he says, know ye not. Now this know ye, it's the word behind that is oida, and that's a perfect tense. It's absolute knowledge, and it denotes absolute knowledge, and the perfect tense shows that it is something that was known in the past and is still known in the present. And the not here just marks the beginning of the question to the Corinthians. So he says, know ye not. Don't you know or don't you remember that ye, the Corinthian church, that you guys are the temple of God? Now, this is something they knew when Paul taught them originally that they should continue to know now. However, they've forgotten this point. Paul reminds the Corinthian assembly that they are the temple of God. This church of God is also the temple of God. Now, the temple of God, or the New Testament assembly, is a location for where the Lord meets with his people during this current dispensation or time period. And so not only are they the temple, the special place the Lord meets with his people, but the Spirit of God also dwells in them as a body. So if we remember, throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the Lord, he authenticated the location of the place where his people would worship him with the filling of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit. Now, this Spirit filling was for the purpose of authenticating the Lord's place of worship. In Exodus 40, the Spirit of God filled the tabernacle to establish the tabernacle as the new place of worship. 1 Kings 8, the glory of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord, filled Solomon's temple to establish it as a new place of worship. And then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit filled the local church and authenticated it as the new place of worship for the believer until Christ returns. So along with our current passage, Ephesians 1:22, we can turn over there. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and says, and this is speaking of Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So we see Christ is the head of the church, and the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we see Christ is the head of the church is his body, and he fills the church. Now, Paul states to them, you are the temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in you. He's actively dwelling or living or residing in the assembly. Now, this you, once again, at the end of verse 16, is a plural you. So we see in the beginning of 16, he says, know ye not. The know ye, that's in the plural. That ye are the temple of God, that ye is in the plural. And then the final you, that's plural. So all three times it's plural. He's referring to the local assembly and not to the personal individual. And often that is confused or misunderstood. So it's not the singular talking to one person, but in the plural to the group of people. So within the context, we know that this group of people is the church of God at Corinth. So know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So we see that the Holy Spirit, he dwells in the temple of God, in the midst of the actual assembly, which is the he dwells within the actual assembly. Now, if we go back to Ephesians 1, having you guys flip all over the place. So the Spirit of God is in the assembly. He fills the assembly. But as well, we know that the Spirit of God is in the individual believer. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we see upon salvation, the believer is sealed or secured with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that's the earnest of our inheritance. That's the down payment. So just for not to be confused, so the Spirit indwells the actual believer upon salvation, but as well the Spirit of God dwells within the temple of God or the local assembly. Now that brings us to verse 17. Verse 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now in verse 16, Paul reminds this divided and prideful Corinthian assembly that they are the temple of God. It's God's church. They are a church of God. And that the Spirit of God is actively residing in the assembly. Now Paul, he is emphasizing to them that this is not your church. You cannot behave the way you like, but it's the Lord's church. So the Corinthian assembly was divided. They were envying. They're striving one another against each other. And if we remember in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul admonished them from the beginning that they needed to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This goes along with the body teaching that Paul gives in chapter 12. If we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the assembly is the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, he says, But now are they many members, yet one body. So the human body is perfectly joined together. It has numerous members, but it functions as one. And same is the body of Christ, the local assembly, or the temple of God, or the church of God, numerous terms for the same thing. It is to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, united around the Word of God. Now, in verse 25 of chapter 12, it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So right there, Paul, he addresses these schisms once again later on in the chapter. But instead of being divided, the members of the body, the members of the local assembly, this church, they should have the same care one for another. We should be caring for one another. Simple truth. However, when pride gets in the way and divisions come and we're striving against each other, we lose sight of that. However, Paul gives the simple statement that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, the Corinthian church was the body of Christ, and they were not to be divided, but to be many members acting as one in the same mind. However, they were schismatic, and they were divided, so they had forgotten where they were. They were in the church of God, which is the temple of God, and they had the Holy Spirit dwelling within that assembly and within each individual. So we see here in verse 17 the severity of an individual's sin in the Lord's assembly, particularly in this case, the sin of the Corinthians was the envy, the strife, and the divisions. Now, their pride had caused them to be divided. So Paul writes this warning under inspiration. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So let's first note in this verse 17, Paul singles out the singular individual or man that corrupts the assembly. So in verse 16, he was speaking to them as a whole, but now he is speaking to any single individual in the assembly that decides to defile the temple of God. If any man defile, so that's any one man within the assembly that chooses to defile the temple of God. So we see that first phrase. Now the word defile there, that's a singular present active verb, and it means to corrupt or to destroy or to harm. Now this is saying if any one man, as I've said, is actively corrupting or destroying the temple of God. And Paul, he lays out the specific parameters. One man defiling. So how does one person defile or corrupt the Lord's assembly? Well, he causes these schisms or divisions within the body of Christ, and he divides the body of Christ. He breaks the unity within the assembly. And in this case, the divisions were over who had baptized who. They're divided over that. But they were forgetting that this is the body of Christ, and this isn't something we want to cause schisms within. And they had lost sight of that. Now, we see, so if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, this word destroy, it is the same word, the same root word for the word defile and the phrase right before. And it means the same thing, to corrupt, to destroy, or to harm. It's in a future tense in comparison to the word defile. So the translators use the word destroy. However, they are both the same Greek word. So Paul is essentially saying, if any one man defiles or corrupts or destroys the temple of God, well, God's going to go do the same thing back to that man. He's going to destroy that man. So it's interesting how Paul uses the same word for this. If you're going to defile or destroy the temple of God, that man God will destroy. And why? Why? Well, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The assembly is the Lord's temple and is a holy place and needs to be treated as such. It's where God meets with his believers. And this is a severe warning that Paul gives them. So far we've seen in this chapter, Paul, he rebuked the church members for causing divisions. He instructed them on humble service in the assembly, and that they're to be faithful servants or ministers, as the Lord is the one who will bring the increase. We're supposed to just be faithful in doing what we need to be doing. Paul taught them that Jesus Christ, if we're not going to be faithful, or if we are, either way, Jesus Christ is going to judge the believer's work, every single work, with fire at the judgment seat of Christ, and that they should behave accordingly. However, if they did not heed that teaching on the judgment seat of Christ, and they did not correct their behavior, and they continued to defile themselves, he gives them this warning. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So by way of application, Paul's teaching and warning to the church of God at Corinth is directly applicable to the Bible Baptist Church. We could call ourselves the Church of God in Cromwell. We are a local assembly here, and we need to be, as well, by way of application, we need to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul admonished the Corinthian assembly with this, that they needed to be united around truth and united around obedience to the truth, and actively trying to obey. So we can ask ourselves, you know, are we humble in our service within the church? Are we prideful? If we remember, pride was this platform for the numerous sins that the Corinthians were into. We need to always remember that this assembly is the Lord's church, and that he dictates to us how we have to behave within it. And we need to remember that Paul's warning not to defile the Lord's assembly and to remain united and not to cause divisions or schisms within this body of Christ. And there's a great warning here in this passage for us. So I hope we can meditate on these truths and act accordingly. So we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We just thank you for this opportunity to read and study your word. And I pray that we'll meditate on these words and heed the warnings from your word, Lord, so that we can maintain the unity within this assembly here at Bible Baptist. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.